This is God's holy word. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together over all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us so on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day of worship and rest in you. You blessed this day. And we have been blessed dwelling in your house and your world. As we come to you, we confess our sins before you again. Please forgive us and have mercy upon us. And please be with us. And may the Holy Spirit come upon us and work among us as we continue to worship you and hear your word, the precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Misconception, misunderstanding, or to misconceive. There is a similarity in these three English vocabularies. I will start today's sermon with the English grammar prefix. This is the one of many ways how to memorize English vocabularies for international students like me. The prefix mis, M-I-S, the prefix mis has a negative connotation that often indicates either wrongly or incorrectly. When used with the prefix mis, the original meaning of words changes in opposite, right? Sometimes we have misunderstanding and misconception about what the Bible says. Even though we are in Christ and growing in faith, we often have misconceptions about the Bible because of our sinful thoughts, and we do not have a correct biblical understanding perfectly. The misunderstanding of the truth flows into our knowledge of the Bible, of our God, and of our Christian life. In order to get rid of misunderstanding, especially the prefix MIS, I humbly but eagerly, through today's passage, encourage you to ask God, open my eyes. Oh Lord, please open our eyes. Today's passage is not an unfamiliar story in the gospel account, which is commonly called the story of the road on Emmaus. There were two disciples on the way to Emmaus from Jerusalem. One disciple's name was Cleopas, and the other was unknown. Whether his name is known or unknown, this is not important in this story. But I want you to have a scene of context from this story. While two disciples of Jesus talk together, one man joined their journey and conversation. And as you know, and as we read, the man was Jesus Christ after his resurrection. But the two disciples couldn't recognize who he was because their eyes were kept. Their eyes were restrained. They started their conversation from verse 17. And you also see the disciple Cleopas saying what happened in Jerusalem for the last few days in connection with the death of Jesus Christ. Here is our starting point of today's passage. The two disciples had a very big misunderstanding or misconception about the the truth, particularly about Jesus Christ, Messiah, and his death. What did the disciple Cleopas say? Or which concept did he have about Messiah? I'd like to look at a few verses, and we will find which misconception that these two disciples had. First, they introduce Jesus as a prophet in verse 19. Jesus was mighty in deed and word, but he was a merely prophet. No more than that, no less than that. This was their idea about Jesus, their teacher. Second, if you read verse 21, you found the close. We had hoped, or we were hoping. The disciples didn't use the verb believe or trust, but used hope, or I want to use this word, expect. You surely distinguish these two group of words. To believe versus to expect. Also, English Bible translates it like this way. Again, we had hoped. We were hoping. This means they hoped in the past, but not now. No more. Their hope was gone in their mind. And now in their mind, Jesus was not real hope. In verse 17, Jesus asked the disciples why they looked sad while talking about Jesus. It's because they lost their hope, their prophet, and their teacher. For these two disciples, another misconception was about the Messiah of Israel. We assume that they expected that Jesus might be such a great political leader and bring Israel freedom from the Roman Empire, just like many other Jewish people living in that era expected the Messiah like Moses and David. And thirdly, when the two disciples narrated the report from some of the women and some of the disciples who went to the tomb of Jesus, the two disciples made less than positive comments in verse 22 to 24. Again, verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. They gave up their hope in Jesus. We have seen so far that there were their misconception because their eyes were kept. They made these comments just in front of resurrected Jesus Christ. So what's Jesus' response to them? Jesus didn't say that, "What are you talking about? Am I not the Messiah? What did you learn from me?" But rather, he said to the disciples in verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. O foolish men, How could you understand the Bible in that way? Again, they had their own understanding of Messiah. Let me give you one example. At the seminary, RPTS, I recently graduated last year. We have a chapel every morning from Tuesday to Friday. Professors, MDV program students, and guest speakers preach at chapel. On the very first quarter, while I attended the chapel, one English word bothered me a lot. At the time, I was struggling a lot with my English and am still struggling because I couldn't get one particular English vocabulary which many preachers used from a pulpit. That English word was idolatry. Idolatry. Definitely the word idolatry has been used from many, many sermons. Idolatry. However, to my ears, this word was not heard as idolatry, but dalatry. Dalatry is one of dollar markets. You know, dalatry and idolatry. Yeah, you got it now. I often went to dalatry store so I could catch the word dalatry, but it was idolatry. Before I caught the word idolatry, I had my own conception about the word idolatry. Therefore, I understood the preacher's message based on my wrong conception of the word, not the original meaning of the word. If I went to a preacher to shake his hand about after the chapel and say, "Thank you for your message. I will stop going to dalatry market anymore." This was not his point. The preacher might ask me, "What are you talking about, Mr. Namshik?" This is just example about language, but there might be more examples in our Christian life. We are prone to rely on our knowledge and our experience rather than what the Bible teaches. So our own knowledge and experience could cause misunderstanding or misconception on the doctrine of Christian life. The same situation happened here. Misconception about Jesus. Look at verse 26. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. If we look at this verse in original Greek text, it is written that Christ ought to suffer. Not maybe or might be. Ought to. Something which should be done. So he, Jesus Christ, should suffer these things and enter into his glory. This is what the Bible says. However, in disciples' mind, suffering could not match with the glory. For them, the Messiah should be always in glory. He cannot suffer and die. There was no suffering Messiah. If so, Jesus couldn't become the Messiah. The bottom line is this. Where is this wrong conception of a Messiah from? That was from their own understanding, not from the truth of the Bible. However, on the same context, here is Jesus Christ. Here is God. He is from eternal to eternal. 2 Peter 2:20 to 21 says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as it is written, the Scripture originally comes from God Himself. So Jesus, who is God, is the best Bible teacher and the best Bible interpreter. He, Jesus Christ, now started to expound what the Bible teaches and points. Who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? From the writings of Moses to the writings of prophets, the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, who would be suffered, died, but resurrected, is the only and true Messiah. Now, we see here, from today's passage, the very first Sabbath school, on the very first Lord's Day, is led by the best Bible teacher, the best of the best interpreter, because Jesus is interpreting his own book. And he is indeed the word itself. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What did Jesus teach at the very first Sabbath school? What was the topic? It's Christ. He taught his two disciples about himself, Messiah. He taught that the teachings of the Old Testament were pointing to himself. This scene in our passage is the perfect model of a Sabbath school and Bible study. And then the disciples' heart burned while Jesus talked with them. Read verse 32 again with me. Verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? With this burning heart, finally the disciples with Christ reached the village where they were going. Jesus wanted to leave them, but the disciples, having burning heart, couldn't let him go. They invited Jesus to a supper. This was not just an invitation. The original language of this word means to urge strongly, to prevail upon, or to constrain. Except here, this same original word is used only once in the New Testament, where Lydia persuaded Paul and Silas to stay at her house after the baptism of her household. The two disciples didn't want to miss the greatest teaching. When we study today's text along with our Christian life, a little application from two disciples follow from this portion of passage. We are very busy. We are living very, very busy life. Our life is always busy. When we evaluate our time management, we found that we spend most of our time on urgent things which depend on the situation, not on important things. Doing important things rather than doing urgent things is needed of Christians. We don't know why the two disciples went to the village and what plans they had on that night. But, as we see, they followed the important thing, having Christ with them. What if they didn't urge Jesus to join their supper because they needed to do something else, something just urgent thing? The two disciples probably knew that, oh, this man knows the Bible. He knows God's word. I want to listen and learn more from him. It is the most important thing I should do right now. Just as the disciples did. So we should not forget that coming to God's word and drawing near to God are the most important thing in our life. We must take priority in it. Coming back to today's passage, here is one more booby trap that may contribute to our misconception of Messiah. It is easy for us to say that, okay, it's an important thing. I can read God's word and I can follow Jesus and believe him. I will do that. I can. I will. Yet, this is also a big misunderstanding. We are going to trace that Jesus was saying and doing from the text. Please read verse 15 with me. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 29, and he went in to stay with them. And verse 30, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Did you get the idea from these verses? What is a significant message here? Jesus is at the center of this story. Jesus himself drew near and went with the disciples. He went in to stay with them. So the same Jesus, he himself draws near to us. He expounds to us in all the scriptures and he stays with us. He takes the bread and blessed it and breaking it, he began giving it to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Then the eyes of the disciples were opened. And they knew Christ, who suffered, died, and resurrected from the death according to the scriptures. Not by their effort, not by their works, but by his mercy and grace, their eyes were opened. Here is one praise from Canon of Dort, Article 11. But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect or works in them through conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their mind by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcised that which was uncircumcised. Go back to the story of the two disciples and think this way. Let me read Matthew 28, verse 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." If the two disciples heard the report from the two women, they also heard of Christ's command that all disciples should gather at Galilee to wait for Jesus. However, the two disciples of today's passage were on the way to Emmaus, not to Galilee. They did not follow Jesus' command because they had thought Jesus was not the Messiah they had hoped. He didn't become alive. Their misconception about Messiah caused their decision and their direction. Again, their eyes were kept. However, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the disciples, explained all the scriptures, even staying at their house, and did the same thing before he died, taking the bread, blessing, breaking, and giving it to his disciples. Then what happened? Their eyes were opened. Even though they were on the way to Emmaus, a different direction, and even though they misunderstood the truth, Christ came to them first and opened their eyes. Christ exactly did the same thing to you and me. God brought us from the state of the sin and misery to the state of grace. We became the people of God. But still, we might found our own misconception and misunderstanding about Messiah, the Bible, the church, Christian doctrines, Christian life, and so on. We are probably holding our own concept in our mind and knowledge. Sometimes, or many times, our life can be decided according to our own way, not the ways the Bible teaches, even though we think our way is biblical. God will say the same thing as Christ did to the two disciples from today's passage. Oh, foolish ones! Oh, foolish ones! To you and to me, we should respond to God in this way. Yes, O Lord, I'm a foolish man. Unless you come to me, unless you lead me to understand your word, and unless you open my eyes, I will be a foolish man. Please, Lord, open my eyes. Then Christ, my Lord, and my Redeemer would walk with me in my whole life. He would come into us and dine with us and us with him. Let us pray to God. Oh Lord, open our eyes so that we can understand your word, so that we see Jesus Christ, our Lord, and so that we follow your way. Amen.